Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good, thanks.
Good to be back here with you.
Good to be back here, too. And here we are in the season of Lent, and we're preparing for Good Friday and the resurrection after that. And we talked about Palm Sunday last week. We're going to finish up a little bit about that. But, you know, Palm Sunday is sometimes called the triumphal entrance of Jesus into the city. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, it was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, about 500 and some years before it actually happened. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, the king came riding into the city, as Zechariah predicted, on the foal of a donkey. So here we have the king of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, coming into the city on the colt of a donkey. And if you didn't get to hear last week's show, I really recommend that you go to giftofgraceministries.org and listen to it, or check it out on the podcast, so you kind of have the background of what we were talking about. But when he comes into the city, there's people that are shouting Hosanna to the Son of David and waving palm branches,
right?
Which was really awesome, because as we discussed, when you wave palm branches, it's a sign of praise and worship that comes from the Feast of Sukkot, which we call the Feast of Tabernacles. And the fact that they referred to him as Son of David meant that they were saying that he was the Messiah.
Yes.
And the prophecy in Zechariah says that the king comes bringing salvation with him, which is kind of neat. Mm-hmm. And they're praising him as Son of David and saying Hosanna, which means save us now. And this was pretty cool. The whole city was moved, as Matthew writes, and this account, by the way, is in Matthew 21. And for those of you that understand why studying the Old Testament is important, you'll know right away the Son of David is a very powerful title, because in 2 Samuel, I don't remember the chapter offhand, God tells David that there's going to be an eternal lineage, royal lineage, that Messiah is going to come from, that Messiah is going to come from David's own body, from his own loins, and he's going to sit on the throne forever, and the throne's never going to go away. His reign is never going to end. So the messianic title, Son of David, comes from that passage in 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. So these people were so moved that they were saying Hosanna to the Son of David. The Pharisees and the leaders, they weren't really very moved. In fact,
no,
they were kind of upset about this whole racket, because after all, this was the day that the Passover lambs were put on display so that people could come and pick out a lamb to use for Passover. So they were not impressed that the true lamb, the Lamb of God, was entering the city, because of course, they didn't understand the depths of what was going on. Mm-hmm. And then there were another group of people that said, you know, who is this? Who is this guy? And basically, you know, he's the glory of Israel and he's the Holy One, but he's not known in the holy city. So the Pharisees were mad. There was a kind of group in the middle who didn't have a clue what was going on. And then there were the common people that were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you can see it was kind of a tumultuous thing. And again, not to keep harping on studying the Old Testament, but when you study the Old Testament, you see the Old Testament imagery that's in all of this, mm-hmm. with the palm branches and the donkey and the praising and the Hosanna and the Son of David, which if you start your Bible studies in Matthew 1:1, you kind of miss the whole depth of it.
Yeah. Yeah, you really do. Yeah. You know, as you're mentioning, like, how important understanding or studying the Old Testament is, you know, like when Jesus is entering the city, Solomon was proclaimed the Son of David, or Jesus, and as Samuel, or I'm sorry, Samuel was, But Jesus is proclaimed the son of David just as Samuel was in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs 1. And then Samuel rode King David's mule to Gion to be anointed by Zadok, the priest, and Jesus rides a mule into the town just as Samuel did.
Mm.
So there's a lot of similarities there, but yeah. It's important to, like, as you said, to understand or know the Old Testament, to see not only the parallels, but the fulfillment of what Jesus is doing in establishing this new and eternal covenant.
Yes. And that's the key, and that you hit the nail on the head here with the powerful idea that Passover is about to start, mm-hmm. that the people are picking out lambs, the true lamb, who you recall in John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," when he sees Jesus across the river. So the lamb comes into the city to be the Paschal sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. So the covenant is about to change. The kingdom is breaking into the world, and there's going to be a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, where God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's going to be not like the old covenant, and it's all going to be written on your heart." And this is how it's going to start.
Mm-hmm.
And this whole, although it looks like there wasn't a lot of preparations made for this, because Jesus says to those guys, "Go in the village and you'll see a little donkey tied there. Just bring it over." Because, of course, Jesus didn't own a donkey.
Right.
So those of you that go to prosperity churches, keep that in mind. And the apostles didn't have any way to just go buy a donkey, because their collections were kind of low.
Yeah.
But they weren't getting like a lot of donations coming in by mail or electronically.
No.
So, you know, they borrowed a donkey.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't sound like a lot of preparation was made, because, you know, kind of on the spur of the moment, Yeshua says, "Go in that village and you'll see a donkey tied up." But this was planned through all of creation history.
Right.
All of salvation history, because the whole idea of a lamb being selected for a sacrifice is the basis of all this.
Mm-hmm.
It's Passover time. You know, we're heading toward the Last Supper. And if you've never been to a Messianic Seder, I would strongly recommend you go to one. I'm doing four of them, but mm-hmm. I'm not going to tell you where they are, because we have a lot of people coming already. But if you go someplace where Jews for Jesus or some of these other groups or a church is doing one, you should go, just to kind of take it all in. But this is kind of the transition is coming between the old covenant, the new covenant.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, as you're saying, it's Passover, and this is what's being set. The scene is being set that Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem. I mean, we know the story.
Mm-hmm.
He enters in Jerusalem. He is condemned to death. There's a mock trial at, you know, under the cover of night.
Yeah.
But,
which
was against the law. But we really have to go back to the Exodus out of Egypt to really understand the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And to understand what Jesus is doing here, instituting the new and eternal covenant at this Passover,
mm-hmm.
at this Passover meal that he's going to eat with his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And the sacrifice that he's going to make, that will free us from our sins, as there's forgiveness of sins in his name.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And that's the importance of what we're going to, you know, what we're talking about, you know, this last week of Jesus' life, these events adding, you know, that lead up to his crucifixion. You know, like we said, in years past, we would do a Palm Sunday show, and then it really, you know, we'd find ourselves, we need to have more time to talk about this. So,
yes.
It's really seeing the fulfillment of the old into the new, and Jesus establishing that new and eternal covenant as he reclines the table with his disciples, eats the Passover Seder,
mm-hmm.
breaks the bread,
mm-hmm.
and mm-hmm. institutes the Eucharist.
Yes. And don't let this be lost on you. You know, At Passover time, you're talking about sacrificing a male lamb without blemish, has to be a perfect lamb. At the first Passover, of course, the blood's applied to the door so that the angel of death passes over that house.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they don't die because of the curse. The curse skips over them.
Right.
You know, we are under, if you are under the blood of the lamb, if we are under the blood of the lamb, and of course that's lamb with a capital L, the curse of sin, you know, you're not going to be dead from the curse of sin.
Exactly.
The angel of judgment is going to pass over you because you're covered with the blood.
Right.
And this is the parallel that's important to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And like you say, if you go to a Passover Seder, a traditional Passover Seder, if you go to a Messianic one, of course, it's much more exciting. But, you know, when you go to a Seder, you see there's bread and there's wine, which are kind of the highlights of it.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, you know, the lamb was important because they also ate the lamb. The lamb was the animal of sacrifice, but a lot of it revolves around the unleavened bread and wine.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you see all the prefigurements, all the types and shadows of the substance that's about to come.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Passover, as we should mention, I think we did mention, is in all four Gospels.
Yes.
So this is important. This isn't a thing like, oh, you know, he talks about it, he doesn't talk about it, all four evangelists talk about it.
Yeah.
In fact, well, I think we should probably, go ahead, what were you going to say?
I was going to say that it's important because it was God's sovereign hand that brought them out of Egypt.
Yes, exactly.
And he said that you are going to celebrate this every year.
All your generations.
All yes. your generations. And not, you know, you don't celebrate it. Well, you know, my great-great-grandfather was delivered out of Egypt.
Yes,
no,
exactly.
It said, I was delivered out of Egypt.
Yes.
It's always in the first person.
Yes.
Because God delivered, I mean, if we think about the body of Christ and the family that we are, my descendants or who I'm descended from is a lineage, a link
mm-hmm.
to my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, and, mm-hmm. and so forth,
mm-hmm.
all the way back to, you know, and we have to look at it in that context. The Jewish people or the Israelites who are celebrating that Passover at this time when Jesus is entering the city for the last time in his life, they have a link, a lineage back to that first Passover.
Exactly.
Those Israelites, the nation of Israel, who were celebrating that Passover. And they weren't celebrating. You know, that Passover, I think it's probably kind of hard to describe it in words because the first male of every generation was struck down. So whether it was
including
animals. So whether, you know, if you had two or three generations living in a household,
mm-hmm.
there could have been three males.
Yes.
That died.
Yes. Which was common in those days to have an extended family in the same place.
In the same place, right. I mean, so it wasn't, yes, there was deliverance, but it wasn't this great time of rejoicing like, oh, this is wonderful, because there was just wails of crying because people were, you know, God was executing judgment on the land of Egypt.
Yeah.
And God continues to execute judgment on nations that don't obey him,
mm-hmm.
that want to go and do their own thing.
Yes. And it's judgment against, you know, it talks about how he's judging the gods of Egypt, you know, the pagan culture.
Right.
You know, we've now become a pagan culture.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be judgment for pagan culture.
Right.
And this is inevitable. And, you know, for those of you that think this is crazy talk, look around and see what's happening.
Yeah.
Look around and see everything that's happened in this country since 9/11 of 01 with the storms and the economy and the crazy weather. And there's all kind of non-believers come into my office and go, wow, what's happening? Everything seems so weird now.
I was just going to say there's people that aren't fervent believers or are non-believers that are noticing everything seems to be off kilter a bit.
Yeah, exactly.
And they don't know what's happening.
Yeah.
So even the unbelievers are seeing that something is amiss in basically that stability that was there mm-hmm. in our culture.
Yeah. And you raised a critically important point that everyone tells the Passover story in the first person. You say, I or we, you know, I was in Egypt and I was a slave and I was right. delivered. Just as each one of us has to be delivered from sin. Mm-hmm. It has to be told in the first person.
Yeah.
No one else can deliver me from sin. None of my relatives can deliver me from my sin.
Right.
You can't deliver me from my sin.
Right.
You know, the guy next door to you can't say, oh, I'm here to deliver you from your sin. You have to present yourself
right.
in the first person. And just like Egypt is a metaphor for coming out of sin,
mm-hmm.
and you tell that in the first person, you say, I was living a life of sin and I was doing this and I was doing that, but now I come to Jesus, I come to the cross, and I repent of what I've done and I'm going to follow him. You have to do that in the first person.
Right.
And this is the key to the Passover story. And if you go to a Messianic Seder, you'll kind of hear that portrayed out, but
right.
I want to just do. Boy, time goes really fast on this show.
I know,
but I really want Stephen to read Luke chapter 19. We'll give you a second to get there. And in Luke's account, it's I think 28-40 is the account of what we just read in Matthew, which was in chapter 21. So why don't you read that, Steve, and then we'll just make a few comments about that.
Okay. After he had said this, he proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. As he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said, go into the village opposite you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tethered on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone should ask you, why are you untying it? You will answer, the master has need of it. So those who had been sent went off and found everything just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying this colt? They answered, the master has need of it. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the colt, and helped Jesus to mount. As he rode along, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road. And now, as he was approaching the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God aloud with joy for all the mighty deeds they had seen. They proclaimed, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said in reply, I tell you, if they keep silent, these stones will cry out.
Well, wow. That's pretty awesome. And, wow. A similar account, but with some differences. But, ooh, here, Paul Wilbur. First break. Anyway, good place for a break.
Yeah.
Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
As we magnify the sun. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so, even so, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Together we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Who clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight, even so. Even so, even
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
Who was singing that?
Love that song.
Is that Paul Wilbur?
Oh. Remember, go to wilburministries.com. Actually, one thing we forgot to say is, of all the feasts of the Lord, of which there are seven, Passover is one of the pilgrimage feasts. That's why everybody's on their way to Jerusalem. Some people are already there on Palm Sunday afternoon picking out a lamb that they're going to sacrifice in four more days. Mm-hmm. So anyway, this is all tied into the celebration, the observance of the feast, I should say.
Right.
So this account in Luke is interesting because the crowd say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord."
Yeah.
Which is pretty neat. They call him the King, and then they say, "Peace and glory." You know, which is kind of like the same account as what happens at the Nativity.
Yeah.
And the angels are singing that, mm-hmm. which is pretty neat. Yeah. So this is a really powerful image here. And they praise for the mighty works that they had seen.
Yeah.
They knew that he was doing miracles and that he had power and there were signs and there were wonders. And mm-hmm. They said, praise him for all that.
Yeah. I mean, because Jesus had been, you know, his public ministry was there for, 3 years already?
Yeah.
So they had seen these signs and wonders that he was performing.
Yeah.
And certainly this caught the attention of the Pharisees as these people were crying out, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord."
Yeah. Yeah.
That perked their ears up a little bit.
Yes. And, you know, in a couple more days, and we're going to do a whole thing on, at least one whole show on Matthew 23, you know, Jesus is going to say, "You're not going to see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
Yeah.
This is kind of a prelude to that. Mm-hmm. Well, the Pharisees don't like this at all.
No.
They don't like this at all. And they approach him. Now he's on the little donkey, little baby donkey. Remember, it's an animal of service. It's a servant animal. And they say, rebuke them. In other words,
it's a strong word.
"Listen, Rabbi," you know, and they weren't saying it respectfully or nicely, I'm sure.
Right.
They were saying, "Listen here, Rabbi, you know, whoever you are and whatever backwoods town you came from, rebuke them because they're saying that you're the King. They're saying that you're coming in the name of the Lord. They're praising you with palm branches. You know, people are yelling out, you're the son of David. So you better rebuke them because this is not what we do here on the Sunday afternoon before Passover."
Right.
You know, we're here picking out lambs and we're in charge of the ceremony and this is getting out of control.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of these Pharisees who were the teachers of the law, the scholars, they had studied all the scrolls. They presumably knew everything that was in the Tanakh. And by this time, the whole Tanakh had been put together. Instead of joining in to the praise, or at least thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, Zechariah 9:9, the king's going to come riding on a donkey. These people are yelling, Hosanna to the son of David. Mm-hmm. This mighty works, he's done miracles, he's done signs and wonders. Maybe we should, you know, kind of, you know, check this out and see." No, they get enraged.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of joining in, they get enraged.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can see here that if the common people who were praising, the non-religious, you know, the people who were not religious leaders were praising, the religious leaders were not praising. They were mad. And Jesus points out to them that even if everybody shuts up, the stones are going to cry out.
Yeah.
Even the inanimate objects of creation are going to take part in praising on this particular day.
Mm-hmm.
So if the people don't do it, the stones are going to do it.
The stones are going to cry out.
And this is what I was saying before. This whole day was planned long before anything was created.
Yeah.
This is long before salvation history actually got moving. The stones were going to, this was planned for all eternity. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, you know, when I was reading this, last night, what really dawned on me was John the Baptist and Jesus saying to these leaders that God could raise children to Abraham from these stones.
Yeah.
So he mentions the stones again. Because, you know, these holy guys walked around saying, well, you know, we're children of Abraham. We're the holy ones. These guys are children of Abraham too, but they're a mess. We're the holy children of it. He says, okay, good. I can make children to Abraham out of the stones.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of neat that he mentions the stones again.
It was kind of interesting because I'm thinking about when Ezekiel prophesies over the bones.
The bones.
And he prophesies over them and God puts flesh on them and they come to life.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Because he created them.
Exactly.
God can do that.
Exactly. And in a few short days, when Messiah's on the cross, when he's dying on the cross, the common people are not there praising. The disciples are not there praising. Everybody's run away. Mm-hmm. You know, his mother and some people and John are there, but they're kind of overcome by the whole thing. They're not praising. The Pharisees, the people, the men in the Sanhedrin, the leaders, they're not praising at that point. They're reviling him.
Right.
They have kind of engineered this whole thing. Of course, we understand why this had to happen, but they have engineered this whole thing. They're not praising. And what happens as Jesus is dying, a great earthquake happens and the stones move.
Yeah.
Graves open up. Remember in those days, they put dead people in caves with rocks in front of them. So like stones moved out of the graves and they saw dead people walking around in the city because now they came out of the graves.
Yeah.
But the stones at that point, since this was the center of salvation history, what was happening at that moment, the greatest event in salvation history, even though people weren't praising, even though people weren't reacting to this, the stones even reacted. The earth even reacted. And it's a very, very powerful thing to refer to these stones. I think that's pretty cool.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it is. It's awesome. I mean, and it's, you know, it's planned from the foundation of creation.
Yes.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So,
everything was orchestrated for that day because it had to be like this.
Yeah. Everybody's coming back to Jerusalem for the feast.
Yep. Pick up the lamb.
Everybody's going to see this.
Yes.
Everybody's going to see this.
All the events of that week are public.
It's not going to be like the birth of Messiah that was relatively obscure.
Yes.
Everybody's going to see him raised up and lifted up that he may draw all men to himself.
Yes. That's an important point. And, you know, in John, you know, he talks about how just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a teacher of the law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he even chastises him. He says, you know, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't get what I'm trying to tell you. But, and these guys were teachers of Israel and they didn't have a clue what was going on.
Right.
But Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he is, he's going to draw men to himself. And you're absolutely right. This was a public thing. All the events of this week were public and they were done at a time where there were thousands of people more in the city than there normally would have been.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody was at the temple. Everybody was wandering around the city buying stuff for Passover. Everybody was getting matzahs and bitter herbs and everybody was getting ready for the feast while these things were going on. This is really important for you to understand.
And, you know, the other thing that I was going to mention is that this isn't the first year, the first time that Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with
his
disciples.
That's right.
But this year, it's different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he comes in riding on a colt.
Yeah.
They start shouting, Hosanna in the highest. They're waving palm branches. This didn't happen any other year except this year when he's going to be, you know, crucified. And, you know, you go back to Abraham and Isaac, and they're up on the mountain, and Abraham, you know, is looking, you know, he's there with Isaac, his son, and they're going to build the altar, and Isaac says, well, Father, you know, there's the wood and the stone, but where's, you know, where's the lamb? You know, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, think about that. God himself will provide the sacrifice. And it's not just the ram that was caught in the thicket after God spared, you know, or stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac. But the prophetic nature of that statement, God himself will provide the sacrifice, comes all the way to this Feast of Passover in this year when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem and they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David.
Yeah.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because now he is the sacrifice.
Yes.
He is the atonement for our sins. And God provides the sacrifice.
Mm. Wow. Very powerful. That's a great description of it. And as you're saying that, I'm thinking, if you've listened to the show and you haven't heard how the show ends, when the show's over, listen to the song played as it ends.
Yeah.
I don't know if it goes all the way through, but it's of course not Paul Wilbur's song, but it's a great it's a great song talking about, you know, God provides a lamb for Abraham.
Yeah.
Provides a lamb for the Passover, provides Yeshua as the lamb. I mean, it's quite powerful song.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't remember who wrote that. Did Paul? No, I don't think Paul wrote that. But anyway. It's a very, very powerful song, so listen to it at the end. But that's a great summary of it. And, you know, I just want to say a couple of words about John's account of this, which is in chapter 12. So you can flip to that. I think it starts right at the beginning of chapter 12. But, you know, John mentions that a lot of people had come to the city for the feast. So this big crowd was there, and the crowd calls him King of Israel, which is very powerful. Remember, they were occupied by the Romans. There wasn't a king of Israel. There was this puppet king, Herod, who controlled part of the country.
Mm-hmm.
But now the country, now the people are calling Jesus King of Israel. Do you want to read that? Do you have that handy?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, why don't you just read that? It's pretty cool.
John 12:12?
Yeah.
On the next day, when the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus,
Good.
Jesus found an ass and sat upon it as it is written, Fear no more, O daughter of Zion. See your king comes seated upon an ass's colt.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah.
Go down to verse, I think it's verse 16. Do you have a verse 16?
Yeah. I do have a verse 16. What do you know?
Never mind. That's kind of a joke.
That's a joke from last year. His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus had been glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had been, and that they had done this for him.
Wow. Now remember, we're looking at this from 2,000 years later. The disciples were doing this in real time. They were experiencing this, the crowds, the palm branches, the Hosanna, the Son of David, come and save us, King of Israel. You know, all these things were going on. Pharisees saying, rebuke them, make them stop. Him saying, he's saying the stones will cry out even if they stop. The disciples had no way to really understand the depths of what was going on. Like we understand it now, but like that verse says, later they understood it. Later they put this together in their minds, and then they understood the whole powerful thing that happened that day, because as Jesus told them, when the Spirit comes, when the Paraclete comes, he's going to remind you of everything that I said. He's going to remind you of the things that happened, and not only remind you, but you're going to understand how it happened. Just like when you study the scriptures on your own and you don't understand something and all of a sudden a light goes on, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, let me tell you what that means.
Mm-hmm.
And it says later they understood it
because
of the inspiration of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they also then would have understood all these other connections from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh, that would have applied to this. It probably didn't dawn on them while it was happening. You know,
right.
The king was coming into the holy city. Then they finally got this. Mm-hmm. They said, hey, Zechariah said that. Hey, look what happened after that. All of this, it says they understood it later. They didn't understand it at the time.
Well, right, because, you know, if you think about it, Jesus told them that he was going to be taken to Jerusalem, handed over to the Gentiles, and he would be put to death.
Yes.
And we all know that they didn't understand this, especially, you know, when Peter stands up and says, Lord, you know, I'll die with you.
Yeah.
And Jesus, you know, rebukes Peter and says, you know, get behind me, mm-hmm. Satan, you're thinking as a human being does and not as God does.
Yeah.
You know, so they really didn't get this. And, you know, we've talked about that many times. Even when he's, you know, at his ascension, they still didn't get it. You know, Lord, are you going to now restore the kingdom of Israel?
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that what you came for?
Yeah.
And, you, and the now, next thing you know, he's gone.
Yeah, I mean, you see, you know, you see so many parallels, even to our own time and all that. You know, they should have understood from the scripture what was coming.
Right.
They should have understood from the scriptures that they had why all these things happen.
Yeah.
We have even more scripture because we have the New Covenant, the New Testament,
right.
The Brit Hadashah, whichever you call it in your church. We should know even more, but instead of studying it, instead of familiarizing yourself with it, instead of being grounded in it, people don't know the scriptures anymore.
Yeah.
So now there's all kind of, oh, maybe it's this, and oh, maybe it's that. And maybe if I take a verse from this book and a verse from this book and a verse from that book, it tells you that on October 3rd of 2016, here's what's going to happen. You know, I mean, all this kind of stuff is going on.
Yeah. You try to make a Bible sandwich.
Exactly.
And it just doesn't work.
That's right.
You know?
And it's, you know, it's so important to be grounded in it.
Well, as we've talked many times about St. Paul, Saul, Rabbi Shaul, Saul of Tarsus, whatever, you know, however you refer to him.
He's waiting to go to Starbucks. He's
I mean, to understand his letters to the early church, you really have to understand who a Pharisee is, and what a Pharisee is, and the life of a Pharisee. And if you, and the life of, you know, how Saul was raised and understanding the entire Torah, you have to understand that to get a glimpse into, gosh, what's this guy talking about?
Yes.
Because without it, you're guessing.
Yeah.
And you can lead yourself into all kinds of different directions.
Absolutely.
And certainly the Holy Spirit can guide you, but, you know, dive into scripture and ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. You know, read the word of God and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me your word. And not just, well, gosh, you know, I guess that was okay, but, you know, I'm just a New Testament believer now.
That's right.
Danger.
Yeah.
Very dangerous.
That's right.
We, you know, you have the end of the story. But the story continues.
Yeah, good point.
Because even in our day, we have to understand the connection between the old and the new. We have to understand the connection between, as we just said, the Lamb of Sacrifice in Exodus and the Lamb of Sacrifice at this Passover at the Last Supper.
And we should understand it more so
than
those guys.
I mean, I remember telling somebody a couple years ago about, you know, it was Holy Thursday. And they were asking me what I was doing, and I said, well, you know, I'm going to celebrate the Mass of the Lord's Supper. Well, why is that important? Why is that important? So I, you know, I shared with them. And I never knew any of that. I never understood any of that, how it was connected to Exodus and the first Passover. And then that's really what's happening.
Yeah. And also, you know, thinking back when I said earlier, if you can go to a Messianic Seder, go. You'd be surprised how many people, when I say to them, well, you know, the Last Supper was a Passover Seder, they look at me like, it was?
Yeah.
These things are all connected.
Mm-hmm.
It's a second break already.
Yeah.
Whew. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. This is one of my favorite songs in the whole world. We'll be back in just a minute.
Song of all souls.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Love that song.
Oh, that's awesome. Go to WilburMinistries.com and buy everything.
That's chapter two of the book Song of Songs. If you go to the website, there's a written study on that and an oral study on that that you should check out. Because most people think it's a very difficult book to study, but it's really amazing.
Yeah.
Anyway, now let's go back to Matthew.
Okay.
Yeah, Matthew 21, which is the same chapter that we did the Palm Sunday account. Mm-hmm. Steve, why don't you read verses 12 to 16?
Okay. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those engaged in selling and buying there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of thieves." The blind and the lame approached him in the temple area, and he cured them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wondrous things he was doing, and the children crying out in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. And have you never read the text? Out of the mouths of infants and nurslings you have brought forth praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and there he spent the night.
There's another example of something I always say. Jesus expected people to know the scriptures.
Yes.
He expects us to know the scriptures. Mm-hmm. He expected the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the people, to know the Pharisees. I mean, to know the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look how many times he says, "Haven't you read? Haven't you heard?" Here, there's a bunch of little kids praising. And he says, "Haven't you read the scripture that talks about this?"
Yeah.
But interestingly, here it is in Matthew 12. It's after Palm Sunday. John has an account of him cleansing the temple the first Passover that he went to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 2. And you can check that out. It's the first Passover. Each of the Passovers is mentioned. You know, there's three of them.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he went every year because he was observant. And presumably, when he was a young boy, he went with Joseph and Mary. Eventually, we see Joseph is, you know, not mentioned anymore. So most people feel that he died at some point during the time Jesus was either a teenager or a young man. But Jesus would not have missed going to Jerusalem for Passover. But for the purposes of the scripture, the evangelists mention in John 2 that this was the first Passover he went to after the baptism. And then this, of course, is the last Passover that he goes to.
Mm-hmm.
But he goes to the temple, which is his house. It's God's house. It's the place where God says, "I'm going to put my name." He says over and over again in the Torah that there's going to be a place where I'm going to put my name. And this is going to be it. This is going to be it. This is it. And, you know, Jesus exercises his holy authority there.
Yes.
He gets rid of the stuff that's not supposed to be on the grounds of the temple this close to the sanctuary. You know, he kind of turns away this stuff, says, "Get this stuff out of here.
Mm-hmm.
This is not where it's supposed to be."
Right.
This would be the equivalent of people buying and selling stuff, you know, in front of the Vatican or in front of, you know, some church where Billy Graham was going to speak, or
in the sanctuary.
You know, yeah, whatever. You know, people say, "Hey, you know, here, you can buy some stuff here." And this is going to another example that things were going to change,
mm-hmm.
that there was a different period coming.
Yeah.
You know, in Romans 11:26, Paul quotes that the Redeemer's going to turn ungodliness away from Jacob.
Yeah.
He's got to get this stuff out of here because now there's a time of grace and righteousness coming.
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't that these things were illegal. It isn't that these things were against the law.
Right.
Because animals were needed for the sacrifice, for the rituals.
Right.
And if you came to Jerusalem for a sacrifice and you came from, you know, the area in northern Galilee near Lebanon, you weren't going to bring sheep with you.
Right.
So there was a place there where you could buy a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
There was a place there you could buy a goat.
Right.
They had to have pigeons. It mentions pigeons and doves because babies that were presented, you needed pigeons and doves. I mean, mm-hmm. you can read through Torah and you can read through all the things that are needed for each sacrifice.
Right.
And it was possible to buy these things, right. but they were supposed to be doing it right in the temple area. Right.
And you would need exchange, you know, money exchangers to exchange different currency.
That's right. You had to pay the temple with a certain coin.
Right.
I forgot what it was called. But you couldn't use the Roman coins. You couldn't use a pagan coin to pay the temple. And there were money changers there that if you gave them money that had Caesar's image on it, they would give you a coin that you had to pay, you could use in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So these guys were actually doing something they were supposed to do,
right?
But they were doing it in the wrong place.
Yeah.
This was defiling the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know what their business practices were. You know, I was reading a commentary last night that said the Pharisees probably made these guys get a license, and so they made some money. The Pharisees made some money on it. We don't know if these guys were jacking up the price of animals and were, you know, making commissions on changing the coins. And
right.
I'm sure they probably were because they're called money changers. And Jesus gets kind of mad at this.
Mm-hmm.
In John chapter 2, he makes a whip out of cords of rope.
Right.
And he's swinging it around, getting rid of other stuff and turning over their tables.
Yeah.
Here it's not as dramatic, but, you know, they seem like they're doing something godly, but they're also making a business profit on it.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, you go away from people that say that monetary gain is godly. You know, if you're making money look in some godly way that isn't really godly, you should get away from them.
Mm.
Again, don't go to prosperity churches. Sorry. And, you know, he says, you know, it's written that my house, now he calls it my house.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine the Pharisees standing there?
Oh, man.
He says, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves.
Yeah.
He quotes from Isaiah 56:7, which is my house is a house of prayer, and Jeremiah 7:11, which says, you know, don't turn it into a den of thieves.
Mm.
You know, he puts two verses from the Old Testament together to say, you've made my house not a house of prayer, but a den of thieves.
Yeah. Yeah, that would further infuriate the religious leaders.
Yes.
Saying that the temple is his house.
His house.
But it is.
It is, yeah.
but they weren't buying that.
No. Yeah, they weren't buying that. And, you know, this was such an important place. I mean, we don't have the concept of how important the temple was. But this is the only place you could do the sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
This is the only place sin could be atoned for. It was the place where people encountered God.
Yeah.
And in that sense, it was a prefigurement of Christ. It was a type of Messiah.
Yeah.
And later on, Jesus is going to say, one greater than a temple's here.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, I can't believe the show's over. We're going to have to finish up.
Next week.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten your heart and your mind to the blessings that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, for the atonement of our sins. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.